You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
My name is Kendall Haug. I'm one of the pastors here at Providence. What a joy it is to gather as God's people to worship him. But we are in the middle of a preaching series going through chapters 13 through 17 of John's gospel account. And these chapters are often called the Upper Room Discourse, but they're also called the Farewell Discourse because what sets these chapters apart is that they contain Jesus's last and final words to his disciples before he is crucified. And as you have probably felt, this is a heavy section of Scripture, isn't it? It's heavy in the sense of just the magnitude of Jesus' final words, but it's also heavy in the sense of the sorrow that this moment holds. Now, I've been trying to put myself in the shoes of the disciples this week, trying to imagine the confusion and the grief that they must have been experiencing on this fateful night. These 12 men had been by Jesus' side nearly every day for 3 years. Right? They saw Jesus perform miracles, right? Walking on water, healing the sick, even raising the dead. They witnessed his incredible teaching and how all the crowds just flocked to him. Three of the disciples actually saw Jesus transfigured before them on top of a mountain. Right, they caught a glimpse of Jesus' divine glory. Right, these men traveled with Jesus. They talked with him. They shared meals with him. They prayed with him. And no doubt, they laughed and cried with him day after day after day. Right, it's not hard to imagine then how unsettling it must have been to have heard these ominous words from Jesus. My hour has come, I'm leaving soon, and where I am going, you cannot come. This night in the upper room with Jesus, their final night with him, the disciples were filled with fear and anxiety. Now, I think that is something we can all relate to, isn't it? We all know what it's like to be anxious and fearful. Many of you know recently what it's like to lose your job. Many of you know what it's like to struggle with loneliness. Many of you are well acquainted with the pain of infertility. I got an email this week from a woman in our church who is really struggling with some serious health and developmental issues that her youngest son is going through. Many of you know what it's like to endure the darkness of depression or the long suffering that comes with chronic illness. Many of you know the immense pain of losing a loved one. We know what it's like to be anxious and fearful. And so an important question, not only for the disciples, but for us, is what comfort is there for us in our troubles? For a long time, our culture's answer to feelings of anxiety was to boost your self-esteem, right? You simply needed to believe in yourself more, love yourself more, and through your self-help efforts, you could learn to quiet the inner distress that you were experiencing. Now, today's cultural advice goes something more like this. The culture would say, the reason that you're feeling troubled is because something in you is being oppressed, right? Some authority or social group is keeping you from expressing yourself. Right? Your heart is troubled because your true self is being held down. And until you stand up to those limiting traditions and expectations of others, right? Until you learn to speak your truth, you won't have the peace of being who you authentically are in the world. Right? The advice that the culture gives is that the path to finding true inner peace comes through self-actualization, self-expression. Now, what that does, what that kind of advice does, is it puts the pressure back on you, doesn't it? Inner peace is something you must work out, something you have to accomplish. Right? The task is yours. You must figure out what it is you want, who's keeping you from it, and what you need to do in order to take it back for yourself. Right? You carry the burden of action. The world's prescription says that peace depends on your effort, your fortitude, your willpower. What I want us to see this morning is that this is radically different than the solution that Christianity gives. You see, Christianity doesn't offer us good advice that is ultimately dependent on our own individual resolve. The gospel of Jesus doesn't give us some steps to follow by which we can heal our own wounds. What Jesus tells the disciples here in John 14, what Jesus tells us is that what we need, the comfort for our troubled hearts, is not a prescription, but rather a person. It's a person who will come to dwell with us. At the beginning of John chapter 14, Jesus exhorted the disciples. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then he goes on throughout the rest of this chapter to give them a series of promises seeking to comfort their troubled hearts. Right, last week, as we looked at the first half of this chapter, Jesus comforted them with the promise that they had a heavenly Father, a Father in heaven who loved them and who was preparing a place for them. Now, today, as we come to the second half of chapter 14, Jesus promises that he is sending a helper to be with us, the Holy Spirit, who will lead and guide us. And I think the underlying truth that God wants us to see in this passage is that if we truly grasp the Holy Spirit's ministry, we will find comfort for our troubled hearts. And so as we walk through our text today, I want to look at two questions related to the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? And then second, what does the Holy Spirit do? Okay, who is he and what does he do? So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, it's page 847 of the Black Pew Bibles in front of you if you want to take advantage of those. Up until this point in John's gospel, there really hasn't been much mention of the Holy Spirit. In fact, John has only talked about the Holy Spirit one other time, and it was way back in chapter 1. So I think it's really good to start with the most basic question: who is the Holy Spirit? And to begin answering this question, what I want to do is I want to dissect together some of the grammar that is being used in this text. And I know that really excites some of you English nerds. Like, grammar? Did he say grammar? Yes. We're going to look at some of the words being used here in this passage, because I think as we look into them, it's going to really give us some insight into the Holy Spirit. So John chapter 14, first I want you to note the personal pronouns used in reference to the Spirit. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Hey, do you see it there? The Holy Spirit is referenced as he, right? Meaning the Spirit is a person. The Spirit is a person. The Spirit is not an it, right? The Spirit is not like the Force in Star Wars. The modern mindset is that to be spiritual is to know something of an impersonal force that is at work in your life. But Jesus tells us clearly right here that the Spirit, it's not a force. He is not some ambiguous rush of emotion that comes over you. He's not a mystical connection to some higher power out there. Like, the Spirit is a person. The next thing I think that's worth noting is the title or the role given to the Holy Spirit. Twice in this passage, both in verse 16 and in verse 26, Jesus refers to the Spirit as our helper. Now, depending on the translation that you look at, you can go look this week at all sorts of different translations, you're gonna see several different words that are used there. Right? Some translations like the ESV say helper, but some say comforter, some say counselor, some say companion, some say advocate. Right? And each of these words contributes something meaningful to our understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit, because whenever you see a word like this, right, whenever you see a word that is translated this many ways, you know that there's not simply one English word that is able to capture the full meaning. The Greek word that's used here is the word paraclete. Paraclete. That word has two parts to it. Right? And so first, the word para, right, which we use in words like paramedic, paralegal. Right? It's anything that comes alongside to help you. The second half of that word comes from the Greek word kaleo, which means to call or to urge. Right? And so a paraclete is someone who is called to come alongside and to provide aid to another person. Commentator Kent Hughes uses the image of a parent helping their child learn how to ride their bike for the first time. Right, the training wheels are taken off and you are running alongside of them. You've got one hand on the seat and you're giving them instructions. Right? You're saying things like, right, keep the wheel straight, hold it steady. Right, I've got you. Okay, now pedal. You're doing great. Right? And when they fall down, right, you pick them up, you dust them off, you comfort them, right, you get them going back on their way. This word also has legal connotations as well, right? Someone who would argue a case on another's behalf, like a close friend who knows you, who loves you, or who could speak in your defense. Right? And this, Jesus says, is who the Holy Spirit is. He's our comforter, our counselor. He's our encourager. He's our companion, our friend, our advocate. Now, the final thing I think that's worth noting is the adjective that Jesus uses to describe the Spirit. And he says, I'm going to send you the Spirit who will be another helper. Another helper. In Greek, there are two different words that can be translated another. One of them means another of the same kind, as in, can I have another cup of coffee, right? And the second means another of a different kind. Like, you know, I really shouldn't have any more caffeine. Do you have another drink? Right, and the word that Jesus is using here in verse 16 is the first word, allos, meaning a helper of the same kind. The same kind as what, we might ask. Well, if you look at the immediate context of this passage, it seems pretty clear that Jesus here, he's talking about himself. But then if you look at other passages of Scripture, it confirms this. Right? Romans 8, for instance. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 actually calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is a helper of the same kind as Jesus. Have you ever wished that you could speak with Jesus face to face? Like, wouldn't it be great to have a personal conversation with Jesus? So you could share your struggles, you could share your deepest longings with him, and you could actually see the look on his face as he seeks to speak in to your fears and your longings. Like, imagine how you would feel. Right? You would feel encouraged, strengthened, secure, filled up. You would be comforted. It would be wonderful. And what Jesus is telling us here in John 14 is that having the Holy Spirit is the same as having Jesus physically accessible, get this, only better. Right? The Spirit is having, it's the same as having Jesus physically accessible, only better. Right? How can that be? I want you to look at the promise that Jesus makes in verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Right, what is our access like to the Spirit? Right, is it temporary? No. No, Jesus says the Spirit will be with us forever. Because verse 17, what does he say in verse 17? The Spirit, he will dwell with you and will be in you. It's as if Jesus is saying to the disciples, he's saying, look, throughout my ministry, I've been with you, but it's always been from the outside. I've always been with you outside of you. Right? So you can see me, you can touch me, you can hear me. But what he's saying here is that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's gonna come as one like me. And so he who indwells me, Jesus, is now going to indwell you. Right, one of the most devastating thoughts that anyone can entertain when they are going through trouble is the thought of, man, I am completely alone. Right, feelings of abandonment. Right, and this is why one of the most comforting facts of Christianity is that the Holy Spirit, not also does he come alongside of us, right, he dwells within us. Right, it's why Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Right, for those who are in Christ, the personal, life-giving, renewing Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son has come to dwell in you, with you, forever. It's an amazing promise. You have access to the very Spirit of God right now and always. Is that reality present to your heart and to your mind today? The second question that I want us to consider is this. Right, once the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us, what does he do? How does the Holy Spirit help us? Well, verse 17, you can see it there. It calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. All right, and so one important aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is to instruct us in the truth. And to say that he is the Spirit of truth is to say that he is the Spirit of all truth. Right? He's the Spirit of rational truth, of historical truth, of propositional truth. He's the Spirit of existential and philosophical and psychological truth. He is the Spirit of all sorts of truth, right? And so the Spirit teaches us by helping us to understand what is true about ourselves, and he also helps us to in understanding and seeing and making sense of what is true about the world around us. And this is a key aspect of the Spirit's work in our lives, right? He teaches and leads us in the truth. And the Spirit also teaches us specifically, Jesus says, about the truths about Jesus. Verse 26, look at verse 26. It says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that Jesus has said. Now, Jesus is directly speaking to the disciples here, and so the immediate application for them is that the Spirit was going to help them remember what Jesus said, remember the details of their life so that they could record them in the Gospels and in the other letters that is now the New Testament. Right? It was the Holy Spirit working in the Apostle John to pen these words that we are reading right now. Right? Jesus' words here had unique application for the disciples. But these words have great significance, great application for us as well. For believers today, Jesus' promise here means that the Holy Spirit illuminates God's word for us. The illuminating work of the Holy Spirit means that he helps us to know and to understand God's word, but it also means that he helps God's word to come alive to us. Right? He awakens us to the things of God. And this illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, it is real. Right? I have experienced it in my own life, and I have seen it in many of your lives as well. A number of years ago, there was a guy in our church who had moved to town, and he started grad school right here at UT. Growing up, he regularly attended church with his family. He was involved with his youth group and with Young Life, and so he had spent years hearing about the Bible and about Christianity. But as he would tell you, he was spiritually lost. Through some connections, he found his way to our church, and as he was sitting in the pew one Sunday, listening to the sermon that day, the Holy Spirit began to work in his life. He was recounting that day to me this week, and he told me this. He said, Providence was preaching through the Gospel of John, and in the middle of his sermon, I heard Will say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in that moment, it's like a floodlight came on in my life. He said, I had no doubt heard that simple truth many times before, but on that day, the Spirit made it real to me, and it changed my life. The teaching work of the Holy Spirit in a real and powerful way is greater than that of even Jesus. Because you see, if Christ dwells in us by his Spirit, then it means that he is able to do what every single teacher wishes that they could do for their students, which is to get inside of them and to instruct them from the inside out. Right, teaching from the outside, this is what we would call revelation. Right, that's making truth known. Right, but to teach from the inside, right, this is illumination. Right? And this is the work that the Spirit does for us. Right? He not only enables us to understand God's word, he warms our hearts to receive it. He awakens us to the things of God. Right? When we read God's word, right, we ought to have a great sense of expectancy because the very Spirit of Christ is teaching us, and he is able to make the truths of God come alive to us. That's wonderful. The other aspect of the Holy Spirit's work that we see in this passage is his work to renovate us, his renovating work, right? That is his work to change and transform us into the image of Christ. You know, despite all of their faults, despite all of their shortcomings, the disciples, they were men who genuinely loved Jesus. They loved Jesus deeply. And so the coming of the Spirit would realize Jesus' promise to them here in verse 23. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." I love that. I think this is one of the most moving pictures of the Spirit's ministry. Jesus will send the Spirit to the disciples so that they will become men in whose lives the Father and the Son will feel at home. What a promise. Do you know that feeling that you get when you go over to someone else's house, but it still feels like home? You know that feeling? The feeling you get when you go over to someone's house, and they're just the most amazing host. Andrew and Catherine Threkeld are like this. Right? Whenever you go over to the Threkeld's house, you just feel at ease. You're able to let your guard down. It's such a warm and welcoming place, so comfortable. Right? There's always great food. There's a fire in the fireplace. They're so wonderfully engaging in conversation, asking good questions, listening really well. It just feels like home. Right? This is what the Spirit's renovating ministry in us is like. Right? He not only enables us to feel at home with God, but he transforms us. He transforms us so that we become men and women about whom the Father might say, "I feel at home here." What a comfort that is to us. But it's also a challenge as well, isn't it? Right? Anybody who has renovated a house knows this. Right? This kind of work doesn't happen automatically. It's not easy. Right? And similarly, the Christian life, it's full of challenges. Right? Becoming more like Jesus is hard work. It's not like a spring cleaning type of event. It's a whole house renovation. Right? So what's the application for us? Three times in this passage, Jesus repeats these words. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He's talking about obedience. Obedience. Right? Spirit-empowered obedience is the means by which God does his renovating work in our lives. Now, have you ever wondered why so many Christians have sort of a shallow experience of the Holy Spirit? Right? Maybe you've wondered that about yourself. Well, I think that one of the primary reasons that this text uncovers for our shallow experience of the Holy Spirit is that we are not zealous about the work of obedience. Right? You see, the Spirit is the one who enables us not only to understand and believe the Word of God, but to obey it. Right? And as we seek to obey God's Word, and as we inevitably fail, what happens? We realize our absolute need and desperation for the Holy Spirit to help us. And then as we press into the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our lives, we are deepened in our communion with him. At Providence Church, my prayer for us is that we would be men and women who give ourselves to the Spirit-empowered work of obedience. And look at what this obedience leads to. Verse 27, we'll end here. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." How is it that the world gives? Right, well, the peace that the world provides, it's contingent. It's a contingent sort of peace. Right? It's contingent on your own ability to muster up an inner strength. It's contingent on your circumstances. It's contingent on your lot in life. And so as a result, the peace that the world gives, it's momentary and fleeting. Right? But the peace that Jesus gives is eternal and it's guaranteed. Right? The same peace that the Lord Jesus had is our peace. And it comes to us by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Right? That is the remedy for our troubled hearts. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.